This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. This is God's word.
Thank you, Pauline. Do keep that passage open, and we'll pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will send that same Holy Spirit now to open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, and to change our lives, that we may become more like Jesus, that we may trust him and love him and follow him. In his name, amen. I wonder how you enjoy weeding the garden. I have to say, it's not an activity I've ever developed a great love for, but I can see it's an extremely important activity. Weeding is the difference between a garden and a meadow. Weeding makes for an attractive garden and a healthy crop. And God is in the business of weeding. Weeding out those who don't belong to him and who will face his punishment. That's where we're going today. Firstly, allow me to fill you in on some context. Like all the Gospels, Matthew wants to present us with Christ, Matthew begins with his birth, which, along with the whole of Jesus' life, Matthew wants to show us was prophesied in the Old Testament. John the Baptist's ministry is a similar fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is baptized, then he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Finally, he begins his ministry, and we're given the most sublime teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. No one taught like Jesus. Then Matthew shows us that Jesus' teaching was backed by his miracles. His miracles proved his claim to be God. Jesus then sends out his disciples to minister themselves, and they begin to discover what it really means to live for Christ. Another important theme of the gospel is the confrontation between Jesus and the religious authorities of the day. In chapter 12, they criticize Jesus for allowing his disciples to pick corn on the Sabbath. They demand a sign to prove his claims about himself. And what Jesus does is carry on teaching. He teaches using parables. He tells us in chapter 13, verse 14 and following, that the reason he teaches in parables is not to make God's truth easier to understand, but to make God's truth impossible to understand for those who are under God's judgment. The religious authorities are already condemned for not accepting Jesus, and so they're cut off from understanding God's truth. Whereas many of the ordinary people do understand and do turn to Jesus. I've got three headings this morning, which I've taken straight from the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible: the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, and the parable of the weeds explained. Firstly then, the parable of the weeds. So, verse 24. Jesus tells another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. The purpose of Jesus' parables is always to explain the kingdom of heaven. In the other gospels, Jesus describes the kingdom of God. But Matthew is written for a predominantly Jewish readership, who would have been uncomfortable saying the word God. In Judaism, God is so holy that you cannot even say his name. So for these Jewish readers, Matthew presents Jesus as describing the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So Jesus is the farmer. That's the point. And he is sowing good seed. But verse 25, while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So God is sowing good seed, and God has an enemy who is sowing weeds. And verse 26, the wheat and weeds begin to grow together. Verse 27, the farmer's servants come to him and say, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" And gardeners have been asking themselves this question ever since. Well, the farmer is in no doubt, verse 28. An enemy did this. The obvious thing to do is go and pull up all the weeds, and the servants offer to do this. But look what the farmer says, verse 29. "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So wheat and weeds are to be allowed to grow together until the harvest, when they will be separated. What is this telling us about God? Well, we'll have to wait a few minutes, because before Jesus explains the parable, he tells us two more parables, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. The common denominator between all the parables in this section is growth. In verses 1 to 23, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, which I'll probably preach on another harvest festival. Here's another story about planting and growing. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Now, the obvious thing about the mustard seed, verse 32, is that it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And that's what God's kingdom is like. It starts off very small. For example, Becker's great-grandfather founded the Rwanda Inland Mission. When he and his family and co-worker arrived in Rwanda, there were no Christians. And the kingdom of God was like that mustard seed. They began to do good works. They were medics. So they set up surgeries and then built hospitals, all the time telling people about Jesus and telling people that they were representatives of Jesus. And by the time they retired from the mission field, there were tens of thousands of Christians in Rwanda. The mustard seed had grown into a great tree. And that's true on a worldwide level. When Jesus returned to heaven, he left a small band of followers. He left them with a gospel message to preach and the Holy Spirit to empower them. The kingdom of God was just like a mustard seed. The followers of Jesus were a tiny percentage of the Jewish people. But if you read the book of Acts, the mustard seed soon begins to grow. Thousands are converted, and the gospel soon spreads outside the confines of Judaism. Within a few hundred years, the Christian faith becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire. Today, Christianity is the biggest world religion. The mustard seed grows into a great tree. And that's true in your situation. You may have set up a Christian union, or a Bible study group in your school, or in your workplace, or in your neighborhood. And it's so small, it looks just like the mustard seed. Just remember this parable. Ask God for growth. Ask God for conversions. Because the mustard seed will grow into a great tree. So ask God to do it. Then verse 33, Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. That's you with your non-Christian friends. That's you with your non-Christian family. That's you in your workplace. God is working the yeast through the dough. He's rubbing you into your situation as you stand for Christ, so that the atmosphere changes. The dirty jokes become less. There is respect for God. There is restraint on evil. And in time, there will be an openness to the gospel. In time, people will be converted. They always are. So believe this about your situation. And believe this about the international situation. The leaven of the gospel will be worked through the dough of the whole world. So that by the time Jesus returns, there will be a vast quantity of believers whom no man can number, from every nation, tribe, people and language. Revelation 7:9 tells us this. It's going to happen. The leaven is going to work through the dough. And that brings us finally to the parable of the weeds explained. Look at verse 36. Many commentators see verse 36 as a significant turning point in the gospel. Jesus leaves the crowd. From now on, he's going to focus on his disciples. He's putting his own teaching into practice. Here's the mustard seed principle. He's going to focus on teaching a few, in the knowledge that this will grow into a multitude. So the disciples come to him in the house, and they say to him, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." So here's Jesus' explanation. Verse 37, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." The Son of Man was a title Jesus used for himself. So Jesus is the farmer. Verse 38, "The field is the world." Now that's important. Some people say the field is the church. Therefore, they argue, Christians and non-Christians should be allowed to grow together in the church. Therefore, you don't restrict communion and baptism to clear believers. You don't restrict church membership to clear believers. Now, although no church can ever say that its entire membership is converted, only God can judge hearts, we are to make every effort to ensure that the church is made up of believers. Wheat and weeds do not grow together in the church. Wheat and weeds grow together in the world. So we must expect to row up against unbelievers in the world, but we should expect pretty much that the church will be made up of sincere Christians. Of course, we want non-Christians to be here. Those who don't know Jesus yet are extremely welcome. We want people from all faiths and people with no faith. If that's you this morning, can I say that we welcome you? And we're really glad you decided to join us today. We really hope that you'll explore the Christian faith for yourself and that you'll come to faith in Christ too. So the field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. So the wheat in the parable stands for Christians. If you are a Christian, God has planted you like wheat, to grow for him in the world, to stand for him in the world, to do nothing less than to represent King Jesus in your home, in your locality, in your workplace, in your leisure time. You're to stand for Christ. He has planted you. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The weeds are those who reject Christ. And Jesus is very clear. We're either one of God's children or we're sons of the evil one. There's no sitting on the fence. You can't say, "I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm not against Jesus." Jesus demands that we make a choice. Do we belong to God, or do we belong to the evil one? Verse 39, "The enemy who sows them is the devil." I don't really like speaking about the devil. I certainly don't want to give him more credit than he deserves. But Jesus speaks about the devil. And in the same way as Jesus is planting his people, to make the world a better place, Satan is planting his people, his weeds, to do great evil. Now, we shouldn't think for a moment that Jesus and the devil are in any sense equals. They're not. For a start, Jesus is eternal. Satan is created. Satan had a beginning, and he will have an end, when the Bible says he will be destroyed, along with all those who belong to him. So Satan is defeated. He was defeated by Christ on the cross. But because he knows his time is short, he's extremely active. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. So the harvest for which we thank God today is a picture of the end of all things. The harvesters are angels. So just as our farmers gather in the harvest, so God's angels will gather in those who belong to Jesus at the end of time. And they will separate all those who do not belong to God, but who have chosen to belong to Satan. The tragic fact is, verse 40, just as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. What will happen? Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. See, what we have to understand is God's kingdom is absolutely perfect. God's kingdom, heaven, is entirely free from sin. God is holy, and he will not permit sin in his presence. The Bible says he is of purer eyes than to look on sin. And so he will not permit in his presence anyone who sins or anyone who causes sin. And the blunt fact the Bible teaches is that this is all of us. We're all infected with the sin disease in thought or word, well, thought, word, and deed. You might respond, well, I'm not a sinner. The Bible's answer is that we're not to compare ourselves with other people. Sure, compared to a rapist or a child abuser or a bank robber, I don't look sinful. But compared to the fearsome holiness of God, I can only fall on my face in the dust and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But you know what? The tremendous good news is that when I fall on my face and cry out to God, he does have mercy on me. And he says to me, son, stand on your feet. You are forgiven. You are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all your sin. God says, I gave my son to take the punishment for all your sin, that you might be saved from hell, that you might stand with confidence in my holy presence and not be terrified of me, but rather know me as the Father who loves you. And he promises that in the new creation, I will be given a new perfect body. And even better than that, I'll be given a perfect, sinless character. So that I will not be one who sins or who causes sin. I will not be cast from God's presence. I will be with God. I will be loving God, enjoying God, glorifying God for all eternity. But not so those who reject Christ. What will happen to them? Verse 42. The angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If this doesn't move us to weep for the lost, there's something radically wrong with us. Because you see, we're such privileged people, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus ends, "He who has ears, let him hear." Do you have ears to hear what God is saying to you this morning? Maybe God is prompting you to tremendous gratitude this morning. We're giving thanks to him today for the harvest, for all the material things he gives to us. But more than that, maybe God is prompting you to give thanks to him that you have been saved. You've been made righteous through Christ. You've been given a relationship with God. You've been given eternal life. You have nothing to fear from the great harvest at the end of time. Are you a Christian? Well, if so, are you daily on your knees in gratitude for your salvation? Are you thrilled with Christ? Are you longing to grow more in your knowledge and love of him? Are you reading his word day by day? Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you longing to serve him because you love him? And are you telling others about him? Are you sharing Christ? Are you praying for specific people to be saved? Do you really believe people need to be saved from hell for heaven? Or are you just content to sit back and enjoy the fact that you've been saved, you're fine, and it doesn't really matter to you what happens to others? You know, we are in a war, spiritually speaking. We're to be an army. We're to fight shoulder to shoulder to bring the nations to faith in Christ, that the multitudes might be saved. That's for all of us. Are you playing your part? Finally, perhaps there's someone here, and as I've been speaking, you've realized that you're not a Christian yet. As I've been speaking, you've realized that if the harvest at the end of time were to take place tonight, you would not be saved. You would not be like one of the righteous who will shine in the sun, shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, if that's you, you can sort that problem out right away. Very simply, you can say to God, "Please forgive me for my sins. Please save me from hell for heaven. I commit my life to you. I commit myself to serving you." And God will hear your prayer. And you will be forgiven for all you've done wrong, because Jesus has died to pay for all your sin. You will be put right with God. You will be safe for all eternity. But let's take a moment of silence now, and each one of us can speak to God. If you know that you're not ready to face God's judgment, do speak to him now and ask him to save you. Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us. We do thank you today, Father, for our food, and for the physical harvest. Father, we thank you so much more for Christ and for all that he has done for us in dying for us on the cross. Please would each one of us be ready for the harvest at the end of time. Please would each one of us here be saved from hell for heaven. And Father, please motivate each one of us to live for you in the light of that great day of judgment. Grant us, Lord, to serve you faithfully. Grant us, above all, to lead others to faith in Christ, to pray for others, to work for the work of the gospel. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.